Well, today we're starting a fall preaching series on 2 Timothy, and that will flow into Titus as well. 2 Timothy is kind of the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul, his last recorded words, and he sends it to his son in the faith, Timothy. It's a very personal letter, but it was written for the whole church in Ephesus to read and hear and respond to. It's a call to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And Joyce is coming to read our scripture passages this morning.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the guidance and wisdom that we receive from your word. We ask you to open our hearts and minds today as we listen to Pastor Tom give the message. Help us to learn from it and be able to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard which I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Joyce. Well, last September was a tearful final goodbye for many of our dear friends and family members. Last September, you might remember Ann Kiefer, Joe Lewis, and Margaret Kreider all died right around the same time, right this time of the month. And then later in the month, my own dad passed away and Joe DeLong. So now it's a year later, and I know for myself and some others I've talked to, that grief is hitting a little bit differently this time around. But as we remember their parting of this temporary life and their entry into the glory life, it's a good time for us to reflect on our own mortality and being prepared for our transition from a temporary life to a heavenly glorified life as well. So it's a reminder that if you don't have your wills in place, don't just put that off for another day. It's a good thing to get those done. Another practical thing is we have as a church funeral memorial service, a little pamphlet that you can put with your will or just have on file here at the church that help us know if there's a special song or a poem or a scripture that you would like at your funeral service. If you can fill those out, that is a real benefit for us as well. But I was remembering that it was about a year ago that I was in the family room of the Kreiders and sitting with the grieving family, with John and his children and Margaret's daughter, and I was reading the will of Margaret. And Margaret, you know, was very intentional about everything. And so her will had to do with what normal wills have to do with, you know, how she wanted her money and property dispersed. But it also had about her faith. And that struck me as the first will I had read, where she willed her desire for her children to walk in obedience with the Lord. And that was stated and read in that will. And I thought, you know, we always think about how we're going to pass on our physical investments and all that. But what about our spiritual investments? And I think that's kind of what Paul is doing here in his last letter that he wrote. He wants Timothy and the whole church in Ephesus, and by extension to us today, to take the faith that he lived in and the power of the gospel that motivated him and shaped his life, and for that to continue and to grow and to expand. And so that is what we're reading here in the letter of 2 Timothy, how to live a life unashamed of the gospel, that when we reach our end days, we might hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your reward." My outline this morning is, first, we're going to look at timid Timothy, and he's called to be timid no more. And then secondly, not ashamed of the gospel. And third, guard the gospel. So first, timid Timothy is called to be timid no more. Paul and Timothy were pretty different people. It could actually be an interesting study in contrast. At this point, Paul is old and is in prison in Rome, and Timothy's young and he's free in Ephesus. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a devout religious leader in the Jewish faith. In contrast, Timothy was a son of a Jewish mother, but a Greek father. Paul was bold and fearless and spoke the truth and acted on out his belief, not afraid if he was going to be stoned for it, rejected for it, whipped for it. Timothy, in contrast, had a very timid personality. He was careful and didn't want to upset others. Timothy was weak and sickly young man. He was not your idea of a missionary or someone who would take over the ministry from Paul. Yet God uses people in their weakness. And that's what Paul knew. Paul knew that God uses people who are weak, who can't do it on their own strength, or those who have strength and renounce their strength and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Both of them, Paul and Timothy, learned the faith in God from their ancestors. We see that early on in here, that Paul says it was his forebears who taught him the faith in God. Undoubtedly, his father had a big role in that. His father was a Pharisee as well, and told him to be sold out in his faith to God. And his passion for faith was strong, but it was zealous in the wrong direction until Christ met him on the road to Damascus and completed his faith as he learned that Jesus was raised from the dead and indeed was the Messiah that the Jews had been looking for centuries. Timothy learned the faith from his grandmother and his mother. It was them who imparted a belief in the God of Israel to them. And then when Paul spoke the gospel, they believed and passed that on to Timothy. Same faith being lived out in Timothy as well. So Paul tells Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. And you may say, well, what is this gift of God? Well, I believe it is both the Holy Spirit given at his conversion and also the gifts that the Holy Spirit brought into his life, gifts that God is using through him to carry on the ministry. Friends, Paul is reminding Timothy that God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the eternal wise sovereign over all things, that his spirit is in Timothy. And he has given him a gift, indeed gifts, for ministry. That's a great reminder for Timothy, who was timid like that mouse, that he might also see that he was serving the lion, and that roaring lion was within him because God's spirit was within him. And I want you to know that as well. You may naturally be timid. You may naturally be a lion. I don't know. But friends, I want you to know that the sovereign God of the universe, the God who created all things, who is wise and powerful, is living within you in the Holy Spirit. Paul tells Timothy that the spirit that God gives is not a spirit of fear, but is a spirit of power and love and self-control. That is the spirit that is living within us as well. We can feel timid about different things in life. And I was thinking, you know, we feel timid perhaps when we're powerless. We don't feel like we have power. We can feel timid when we feel guilty. We can feel timid when we're uncertain about what to do. But let us remember, that is our natural timidity. It is not God's spirit. God's spirit, in contrast, brings power. Power that God, the all-powerful one, the power to change hearts, the power to change reality, the God who is working and healing and restoring, that's the power that is within us. That God is love. The Holy Spirit is love. And we are filled with love. That's the very first fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to love God with all that we have. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to love our neighbor and to care for them. And that love means when we speak the truth, we speak it in love. When we correct out of love. When we serve out of love. In all things, we are working by God's Spirit in the spirit of love for one another. Friends, it has been said that they will know we are Christians by our love. And third, the Holy Spirit gives us self-control. NIV said self-discipline. You might remember memorizing it in King James, it said sound mind. Other people have said it's level-headedness. In other words, God's Spirit gives us the ability to make good choices, to have that wisdom to know the right thing to do and to do it. And in contrast with being out of control or being controlled by our worldly passions or by something else outside of ourselves, we're controlled by God's Spirit that gives our minds the ability to know what's right and to carry it out, have our wits about us. And we can therefore restrain evil desires that arise both from outside of us but also from within us as well. That's the power of God's Spirit. He's living in us. He's a roaring lion. He has power. So Paul goes on and tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of the Lord or me, his prisoner, verse 8. So what would make Timothy ashamed of God's word or of Paul? Well, Timothy had a Jewish mother, a Jewish grandmother, and he was raised in the synagogue there in Ephesus. And the Jews, their Jewish leaders had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They had said, crucify him. And so now 30, 35 years after the crucifixion, here's Timothy having to preach that Jesus that the Jewish leaders rejected really was the Jewish Messiah. And he's preaching that, and there's some timidity that could come around that message. And Greeks and Timothy's father was Greek. And then to the worldly mindset, preaching that the Savior of the world was crucified on a cross made no sense at all. We don't live in a day that we have public crucifixions around, so we don't know what the world was like to see these the horror and the revulsion of people dying as public spectacles for their crimes. Just being unable to move as they're nailed to a wooden cross. It was for the worst of criminals. A Roman citizen was not allowed to be crucified because it was so revulsive. And yet they were saying that the true king, the Messiah, that he was stripped naked with a crown of thorns on his head, whipped, scourged, and hung on a cross for all to mock and ridicule. That is not the kind of king that people want to follow. That's not the kind of power that people are looking for. And so the message of God could cause some timidity on Timothy's part. And it's not all that far-fetched to think that Timothy could be shying away from his association with his mentor, Paul. After all, Paul is now once again in prison, and this time he's under Nero's crosshairs of and having an execution date. And a lot of people who had supported Paul in the past have kind of backed away. They didn't go visit him this time in prison. They didn't want to distance themselves because if what's happening to Paul, well, if they get too close, then it could happen to them. And they themselves could be killed for associating with Paul. So many people have started to distance. Many leaders in the church started to distance themselves from Paul during this time. So that's maybe what made Timothy could have made him ashamed of God's word or ashamed of Timothy. And yet Paul is saying, don't be ashamed of this. Don't be ashamed. There is more going on here than meets the eye. But what would make us ashamed? Today we live pretty comfortably in 21st century America, and what yet people, we know that there's a struggle of being ashamed of the gospel today. We think that if we present the gospel that we're going to be seen as holy rollers, that as goody two-shoes, that we might be mocked and ridiculed by others. We get afraid that if we start saying what the gospel says, that people are going to slam the door in our face, that we're going to lose friends, that they're going to walk away from us. We get afraid that we might be labeled with some harsh labels that might slander us and tarnish what, and we might be misunderstood. Well, friends, that could all happen. I'm not going to say it's not going to happen. But I want to say, like Paul, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Even if all that were to happen, it's going to be okay. We might face rejection. We might face suffering. We might face people labeling us wrongly. We might face that. The church can lose its tax-exempt status. All those things could happen. But we are not ashamed of the gospel. We have planted our feet on the good news of God's love and grace, and we will not be shaken by it. It's God's spirit that is aligned within us that no matter the threat outside of us, we know God wins. We know greater is he who is within us than all the terrible things that could happen. And I don't mean to belittle rejection or belittle humiliation. Those are real hurts and pains that Christians bear. I don't want to say don't worry about it, but I'm saying don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Paul and his letters, which can be hard to understand because they're truth. It is God's word that is speaking, and it's the only thing that is going to keep us after this life. And that's where Paul goes as well. He wants to encourage us that in the gospel there is life beyond this life, eternal life, joy-filled life. In the gospel, there is a love that is more powerful than death itself. In the gospel, there is a hope of resurrection, of glory that we're not going to get anywhere else. And that is a free gift offered to us, and we have received it. And therefore, in the temporary trials of life, don't lose focus on the glories yet to come. So the next passage, or next section I'm going to look at is verses 9 through 12, and not ashamed of the gospel. Paul then, after this exhortation to Timothy not to be ashamed, goes in and explains the gospel kind of in a nutshell here in verses 9 through 10. I think I have some of these verses up here too. God has saved us and he has called us to a holy life. God has saved us. What has he saved us from? Well, he has saved us from brokenness. He has saved us from the clutches of the evil one. He has saved us from death. He has saved us from sin. He has saved us from eternal hell. Friends, don't be ashamed because God has saved you. You are no longer destined for damnation. You are destined for life. Rejoice. He has saved us. He has completely saved us in Jesus Christ. And that salvation, it leads us right into a holy calling. Those two go hand in hand. God has rescued us and called us to follow his son, Jesus Christ, to pick up our crosses and follow him and live a life that is pleasing to God and it's no longer pleasing to the world. Did God call us and decide to save us because he looked down and saw people who are hard workers? Did he call us because he looked down and saw those people have better intentions in their heart? They're good people. Did God save us because he thought we would be an asset to his team? No. It had nothing to do with us. God's calling us and saving us had only to do with his will, his purpose, and his grace alone. He has redeemed us and saved us. Let us not be ashamed of that gospel. It is sheer grace. And that grace, it says, is in Jesus Christ before time began. It'll be from all eternity, God has set his affection on you and me. And he has loved us so much, he sent his son to save us, to be born and to live and to die, that we might be his adopted children. It was only in the life and death of Jesus Christ that this revealing of the gospel has been made known. And so we are excited and firm on our foundation, as Paul was, about our salvation is in Jesus. And now he's saying to Timothy, he's saying to Little Britain Church, he's saying to you and me, don't be ashamed. This is the gospel. This is the power of God. Then he goes on, he says, we don't need to be timid about the gospel, because in the gospel, Jesus has destroyed death. And he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is a life and death situation, and we have life. Death was destroyed when Jesus, the perfect man and the eternal life of God, died. From the time of Adam and Eve forward, death had reigned. But now it has been vanquished by the Lord of life. The resurrection began with Jesus, but he was just the first fruits, for all who believe in him will inherit eternal life. Friends, the gospel is for us to live in, to delight in, as Paul delighted in the truth and in the beauty of the gospel. And he's instructing Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Delight in it. This is light. This is life itself. And so every day it's good for us to remind ourselves of the gospel, because we can get tunnel vision on the schedule of the day. We can get frustrated by life's hardships every day. We can get fearful of what tomorrow may bring. And we lose sight of the good news that Paul reminds us of. Death has been destroyed. New life has begun, and it is ours. Let us live in that. And when that lives in us and we remember that, then it naturally has to be proclaimed to the world, right? We don't want to keep that message to ourselves. So let us every day preach the gospel to ourselves, and let it shine out of us in our words and actions as we remember that we were not saved to be timid little mice. We were saved to be lions. In verse 12, oops, Bob, can you advance the slide? Thank you. Verse 12, Paul goes on to say that it's because of his of this gospel that he's not ashamed to be in prison. He's not ashamed to suffer, because he knows whom he has believed. He didn't say, I know what I believe or facts. He knows, I know whom I have believed. He knows Jesus. He only met him on the road to Damascus, you say. But his Holy Spirit is living inside of Paul, and Paul has gotten to know Jesus. And so Paul's entrusting his very life to God, and he knows that God is trustworthy and that God is powerful, that he is able to keep Paul's life safe even though he dies. This is encouraging for Timothy and for us, that we can join Paul in suffering, knowing that the one we are entrusting ourselves is good, and he has resurrection power. So my third point here is guard the gospel. And there was another imagery used in this passage that struck me, and it was the imagery of deposit. And so my mind goes to banking, because that's where I think of depositing my money. I go to the bank, and I deposit my check, and I entrust that to the bank, knowing that when I want to make a withdrawal, I can go there and withdraw the money, and maybe I'll get a little interest with it as well. Now, some of you have more faith than I do, because I see you walking up to a bank that has wheels on it, and you give them your money, and then you watch that converted RV drive off. But you are of strong faith that RV will come back one day and give you your money back when you ask for it. But in Paul's day, they didn't have modern-day banking. They didn't have FDIC insurance. They didn't have online banking that you can check your balance. In the Bible times, if you had valuables like your money, your possessions, you kept that safe in your house. Or if you had to travel, you entrusted it. You deposited it with a trusted friend so that when you came back, you could receive back your valuables. And so it was with your last will and testament. You didn't put that in your safety deposit box. You gave it to your friend and said, hold on to this. And if I need it, you carry out the instructions within it. And so Timothy is encouraged to keep the deposit that Paul has passed on to him, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to guard it, to keep it safe, to pass it on to faithful people to continue to spread the good news. Friends, I want us, as a summary of what we are to do through this, is to keep in our minds that image of that lion. That we are to be bold. Paul is saying be bold in your faith. This doesn't mean being bold in foolishness. No. Being bold in the gospel. That God has saved you. He's defeated death. That the power of Almighty God is living within us in the Holy Spirit. And he gives power, love, and self-control. So be bold as lions, my friends. But be bold as the Lion of Judah. Remember from Revelation 5, it was the Lion of Judah that was a lamb slain for the sin of the world. Friends, the call of the gospel is also to suffer, to die, to have that strength to be the sacrificial lamb, to suffer with Christ, to suffer with and for others. James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Friends, God's gospel has been deposited in you by the power of his Holy Spirit. It now lives within you. Do not be timid. Do not be ashamed of it. Fan it into flames, that gift that God has given to you. Allow the Spirit of God who's living within you, and I believe the Spirit gives each one of us a gift for the use for building up his church, and that's going to be a variety of gifts, but you have one. Fan it into flame. You may have several. Use them well as good stewards of God's love and power that has been deposited in you. And friends, let us go forth knowing that a lion is within us, that the Holy Spirit is powerful, and that we are called to be his disciples. I want to close just with a quote that I first read back in high school, and I think I probably put it in my locker. It's a quote by a young preacher in Zimbabwe, and he says this. He says, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. Friends, we follow the Lion of Judah. We follow in his footsteps. We are his disciples. Let us have confidence. Let us have boldness, and let us rest in his power and grace. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God Almighty, we do give you thanks that you have seen fit to deposit your Holy Spirit within us. And as we go through this life, we might feel more like a timid Timothy, but enable us to remember that your Spirit lives within us. And may we be unashamed of your gospel. May we be unashamed of your name. May we speak with boldness and clarity that we are yours. And may that message be a light into the darkness, that you might continue to shape and transform lives and families and our community through your powerful Spirit and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together to God.